Good morning. It's good to be here. I was thinking of that song we were singing that Jesus knows our every weakness. And I feel need of Him this morning. I'd like to kneel for prayer if we could. Just entreat the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, Lord, and we trust that You're here, for Your promises never fail, and that You promise where two or three are gathered together, You'll be there with them. And we just thank You, Father. We want to glorify Your name today. Praise it, Father. May we be edified. Lord, I pray that Your strength would be made perfect in our weakness, or Your word might go forth with power. I feel, Lord, this is a weighty subject, and I just pray, Father, that You might give grace, Lord, to preach that which is of Your word. Bless us together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my topic this morning is the topic of the head covering, and it's a fairly large topic. I think John Calvin preached three sermons on this one topic, so I don't think I'm going to be able to do it justice. Brother Mark graciously permitted me to take more than my share of the time. He follows me then, and so I don't know if we'll go over or not 30 minutes, but at best, we're just going to kind of touch the surface of the subject here. But to begin with, I just want to read through here, try to get us all on the same page. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 16. Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is giving her for a covering. But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." I have a lapel mic. I'm going to have to stay too close to this thing here. This makes it a little hard. I fade in and out. Sorry, I should have made sure I got that before I came up here, not distracted everybody. All right. So I was reading just a little bit of history and on the head covering, not a whole lot, but It seems that the church for almost 2,000 years observed the teaching of the apostles until the late 1800s. They observed it, and even some churches, I think the Catholic Church, didn't formally put away with it till about the 1970s. But in about two generations, the precedent set by 2,000 years was completely lost in most of the evangelical churches. As a matter of fact, if you've ever watched the old black and white movies, and I'm not saying you should, I don't think you should, but if you ever have, and if you've seen the church scenes in there, it may not have been a covering like we're used to, but the women would have all had hats on in most of those early movies. It was still a common thing in the early 1900s. The 20s, the 1920s did away with a lot of that. So I want to go back a little bit just to kind of get an idea of what Paul is talking about. And Paul praises them in verse 2. Paul praises them for keeping the ordinance. Evidently, Paul had left them verbally, had preached some to them, and they were keeping them, it seems like. But there were some things amiss in the Corinthian church, and Paul is getting it started here and setting those in order. There's something they weren't getting, and some of this had to do with, I think, their environment that they were in. Corinth was a very immoral, ungodly city, and there was every sin known to man was pretty much in Corinth. There was prostitution was rampant, and there was male and female both, and there was just about anything you could imagine. And also they would have had, I think, some feminist movement in Corinth. So Paul's setting some things straight. And he goes about to set this in order. So in verse 3, he starts in to explain God's headship order. And I'm going to go a bit over this just a bit so we can understand better the covering when we get to the covering. It says in verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So that principle, that whole creation, that was a creation principle in the what Paul's talking about. That was established from the very beginning. It says God created man in his image. That word image is not likeness. In other words, it wasn't like him in form, though there it also mentions likeness, but image there, it talks about a representation, something that represented God in the earth. That's the image. And he created man from dust to achieve this. Some of this will become more clear as we go on why this is so important. In chapter 2, I think, of Genesis it is, we can read Genesis in the first chapter. It kind of goes through and covers creation. And then in chapter 2, it goes back and it goes over some of the same things. But in chapter 2 of Genesis, it says that there were some things that were mentioned there. The command to not eat fruit. And let's see. The command to not eat fruit, I know, and I get mixed up in chapter 1, chapter 2. The command to not eat fruit, the dominion over the animals, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the command, there was one over there, I think, was actually given before Eve was created. God had created man and gave him dominion over his creation. After these things, though, God created Eve. And it's amazing, or I was just thinking about that. So Adam had heard directly, and my thoughts are pretty scattered here. I'm trying to follow here, but Adam had evidently relayed God's command to him, to Eve, about not eating of the fruit at some point. All right. So again, in the creation there, Eve was not created in the image of God. It says nothing about Eve being created in the image of God. She is like, woman was like man in the sense that the form was somewhat similar, but is not created to glorify God in the same sense that man was. She is not to represent God, since she is not made to represent the glory of God, but she is the glory of man, as it says here in verse 7. We just read that. For a man indeed ought not, or in the last part, but the woman is the glory of the man. And in verse 23 and 24 of Genesis 2, it says, this is Adam talking, Adam said, this is now bone, this is after God had brought Eve to him, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So it seems that God set the principle in order where after a certain age, and I don't know what the perfect age is there, but a man leaves his father and his mother and he cleaves to his wife. And the creation principle is that at some point man is no longer under the direction of his father and mother, but cleaves to his wife, and it begins a new union where the man is the head. And I believe that one flesh of man and woman is a picture of, it can be a picture, it's not an accurate picture, but it can be a picture of God the Father and God the Son. You know, Jesus said, I do always those things which please the Father. It says at one point, I think it says he was subject in all things to God. And even so a husband and wife, it's the same picture. They're equal in a sense. They're heirs together the grace of God. But there's a difference. And because of this, she has a sign upon her head. I'm just completely scattered here. All right, so verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. Why does it dishonor our head, God, when men pray with our head covered? Why would that be a dishonor to God? Well, because, as I said it already, but I think it's because we've specifically created to glorify God. And if we cover that, it dishonors God. If we choose to cover our head, it dishonors God. God made man specifically to represent or show forth His glory. Leonard, would you mind praying for me? I'm just completely scattered.
Father, I thank you for Brother Norman. And thank you for his labor in the Word. I pray, Father, that you take away any nervousness and the scattered brain. Lord, the scattered thoughts, the lack of clarity. I pray that you'd bless Brother Norman. Give him a calm heart and a clear mind, and I pray that you would open the Word to us by your Spirit and bless Brother Norman with your Spirit to be able to discern aightly and to speak forth the mind and will of God. Thank you, Lord, for this gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Maybe I should ask for a volunteer if somebody has feels ready in instant in season just to take over here. All right. So verse 7, we're talking about the glory of God. Verse 7 says, "For man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God." I know I've covered this, but it's important. We dare not cover that which God has made for His glory. And therefore, it stands to reason that we dare not bring anything in the presence of God that takes away from His glory. And that's kind of where I'm driving at. That's why I was had this in the beginning here. We find in one place, the Jews, I think, the Orthodox Jews now would pray with their head covered or something on their head. But even the Jewish scholars would tell you there is no historical evidence that was ever the case. That there's no historical evidence of the ancient law of God where they would ever have prayed with their head covered. There is, however, one place there where it talks about the mitre on the priest's head, which was some kind of covering with a crown of gold, I think on the front. But that wasn't to cover God's glory. I believe that was to more fully show forth God's glory. It was something that God commanded when He went into the holiest there. All right, so let's turn to the head covering here. Verse 5 and 6. "Every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." So if your head is uncovered, speaking to the ladies, and this morning it's going to be pretty much the ladies because that's the topic. We're talking to the ladies. And so I would just ask you, if your head is uncovered, I know that most of the ladies' heads are covered. But if your head isn't covered, it would only be proper, Paul's saying, to shave your hair off. Would you agree? That's what Paul's saying. It would only be proper. So my question would be, what part of your hair are you willing to shave off? You know, the mount, you know, I guess if you really want to take everything literal here, the mount you want to shave off is that which you expose. And I know that we're not there as a church, and I'm not saying that we should be. I'm just saying that I'm just looking at this literally, letting each one think for himself here. We have a practice of not, or should I say, we have accepted of not fully covering the hair with the covering. And I'm not going to, like I said, I'm not going to get into that, but I would say this. I would say that there should not be enough hair uncovered to style it or to make a show of it. Because if that's the case, then you're bringing the glory of man into the presence of God. That is not covering the glory of man before the presence of God. I know there's a style out there among some of the plainer churches, especially, where the covering's pushed back and they kind of swoop the hair down. As far as I'm concerned, that brings shame to the whole thing. So we're going to kind of address this in three different things: glory, authority, and modesty. It's the three things, and I didn't quite get done with the modesty. This subject is big, And the thoughts that came faster than I could write them down, and then I forgot them, and then I couldn't put them in order. So I don't know if it was my weakness or maybe there was some adversity there. So one reason for the veiling is the glory issue. And as we already discovered, we were talking earlier about that. Man was created for the express reason of glorifying God, and woman was created to glorify man. Again, in verse 7, there, just the last part there, the woman is the glory of the man. Therefore, when the man covers his head, he covers the glory of God. So if we come in and we out of a sense of humility, out of a sense of false sense of brokenness, we cover our head to pray. We are actually doing the exact opposite. We're disobeying God. And sometimes, you know, sometimes things are right just because God commands them. You know, sometimes we don't really understand sometimes why this is so important, but it's right because God commands it. And again, a lot of this stuff is repetitious. When the woman comes into the presence of the Lord, having her head uncovered, she brings man's glory into God's presence. God will not share His glory. It says in Isaiah, "My glory will I not give to another." And it also says in Exodus 34, He says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." He will not allow another to bring His glory, their glory, into His presence. So if a woman would come into God's presence uncovered or not covered properly, that would be seen as competing for God's glory, I believe. Verse 14 says that Paul's talking about, "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" 15 says, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is giving her for a covering." So Paul is calling on nature to be a witness to this principle. He says, and this is something that I've thought about, and I've tried to figure out in my mind if this is a product of our upbringing or if this is just our nature. And I think it's in our nature. I think this is what God's saying. We are naturally... A woman with long hair is naturally a pleasing thing. But a man with long hair is not. And I know that there are times, and it's kind of shameful in a way, but there are times when I've been in town or somewhere, and I just saw this person from the back, and they had long hair, and it may have happened to you, and, you know, it's just a pleasing thing. It's as God created it. But then when you got around there, you saw it was a man. And all of a sudden, nothing has changed. The hair is still the same. But you're utterly repulsed. And I don't think it's a product of our upbringing. I think it's something that God has put in us. Does not even nature teach us? God has given woman a glorious beauty and long hair. And Paul uses this to reinforce the idea of a covering. You know, that there's just something... It says that a woman's hair was given her for a covering, and there's just something about I gotta be careful here. I confuse myself and you both. Not careful. I know my mind. I know what I'm thinking, but it's hard for me to get it out in the right fashion. I think I'll let that go for now because I'm going to come back to some of that later. The long hair is not for God's glory, but for man's. Therefore, it should be covered in the presence of God. Again, I just go over that. And I wonder sometimes, how far dare we stray from this principle? How far dare we stray from this principle until there's consequences? You know, I'm just thinking of the covering. The tendency is for them to get smaller and shorter. The word covering here, I didn't look it up. I was reading other people's writings on this. It has the idea of down, over and down, covering the head. Not just some little thing. And I don't know about all that, but I think we need to take that serious about, you know, I don't want to make a big issue out of the size of it, but covering means covering, right? I mean, if I put my hand across half this cup, is it covered? No, it's not covered. It's not covered. If I put it 75% of it, is it covered? No, it's not covered. So I don't know. I don't want to make an issue out of that because it doesn't clearly say. It just says cover. I just say that to provoke your thoughts. So we'll turn to authority for a little bit here. Another reason that's given here is for a sign. It's a sign of authority or being under authority. 7 to 10, we'll read 8 to 10 here. Again, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. When a woman willingly covers her head, she shows that she is submitted not only to her husband, but also to God. She is under authority. Does the veil itself, the covering itself, bring submission? Not at all. It's a voluntary thing, and we cannot force the wearing of a veil any more than we can force baptism or communion, taking communion. It's something that's voluntary, that's done as a sign that something has changed. There's something inward. The same way as baptism is a sign of something that has happened. If worn only because we have to, I believe it becomes a jewel of gold in a pig's snout. It says it talks about a woman without discretion. It's like a jewel of gold in a pig's nose. And I was thinking, trying to picture that. You know, it's not such a big thing to picture a pig run around. I mean, we know what pigs look like with rings in their noses. But and even one of gold is not that big. We don't count gold as that big a thing. But I was just trying to think of a comparison. You know, if you take a fair lady, say, and she has a ring of gold identical on her finger that the pig has in its nose, the ring of gold is a sign of a lot of things. It's a sign of wealth. It's a sign of a proper lady a lot of times. But if you take that same thing and you put it in a hog's nose, it degrades the thing on her hand or wherever she has it. It degrades. And I believe it's the exact same thing with those who wear the covering without obeying the rest of the scriptures. If it's just a thing you do because you have to, because the church you belong to requires it, it degrades and shames the rest of those who wear it with integrity, with humility, as well as to the name of God. Because I know that I was in the town one time and they had the thing they call the Red Box. I guess you all know what the Red Box is, outside McDonald's. I don't see them anymore. I guess the Netflix and all those took it over. But the Red Box was where you could get your movies. You just there at McDonald's. You had a card. I don't know how it worked, but I was in there one time driving through the drive-thru at McDonald's, and I saw this girl there, and she had a denim skirt and denim jacket and boots, cowboy, cowgirl type boots on, and dressed very, very, very immodest. But on the back of her head, she had this little doily. And I don't know where she was from. I imagine she was just a volunteer, but somewhere here. But anyway, it was so out of place. Nothing about her bespoke of anything that has had any humility there. But there was this little thing in the back of her head. It was a mockery. Man is not a woman. Woman is man. Woman was created for man, and he is her authority. She was designed specifically for him, you know, and I was thinking about that. There's a lot of people that make their lives, what they do is I would go in and there's a certain segment of society that I want to please, that I want them to look on me with favor. And what I do is I would go to one of these people and they would look at me and they would look at my hair color, the shape of my face, my teeth, and look how I was built and my eye color and then they would draw up a plan on how to design me, even to the extent, I think, sometimes, of they do braces and contacts to change your eye color, and they also do a little bit of surgery in your face to make it fuller or less. But they specifically design you for what you're trying to do, what you're trying to accomplish. And I think that's so. I think that's what God did. I mean, He looked at Adam, and He didn't look just at Adam. He looked at mankind down through the years, and He saw, even though man was created to glorify God, He saw that man needed something to make him complete. And so what He did, He designed something to make man complete, and that was woman. That's why it says here, she was created for man. But He goes on to say then here, I read it here, neither is man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord. There's not an inferiority there. You know, we're equal in the sight of God, heirs together the grace of God, but there's still a headship order. And man, He says, or woman, said, was made for man. And it all plays into the whole headship veiling type thing. So you could say, now some people take the verse where it says that the head was hair was given to her for a covering. Well, if you think about it at any length, you know that that can't be true. And we know that the hair is not enough simply by the fact that just having long hair shows nothing. There are many women in the world who have long hair, who are disobedient to the Word of God, who are unsubmissive to their husbands. But there was something else that Paul was asking them to do, or commanding them to do, rather, as a sign of authority, sign of submission. So if you wear the covering willingly, you basically, what you're doing is announcing to the whole world that you're under submission. And it's a powerful thing. I know many of you know stories where the covering has kept many people from harm. And maybe some of you even had that experience. But it shows the whole world that she's under submission to her husband or father, whatever the case, to some authority. And that's something I want to say. A lot of this, what I'm saying, is in the context of men and women that are married. But if you're not married, it doesn't excuse you in a sense that you're not submissive to a husband, but you're under authority to a father, to a church, or to something. You're under authority as such you have a sign upon your head. I want to read a little thing here that I came across about this thing about the power on her head. It was shared by Harry Ironside. I have no idea who the man is. Some of you might know something about him. He says, I spent the first 6 years of my Christian experience as an officer in the Salvation Army. In those days, I often had occasion to see how the beautiful little blue bonnet was the power of the Salvation Army. He says lassie, I'll just say lady. It's just a word for a young woman. Was the power of the Salvation Army lady. I remember going into a saloon on the Barbary Coast in San Francisco seeking the lost. Two of our Salvation Army ladies appeared, and I noticed that everybody treated them respectfully and nicely, excepting one man, a half-drunken sailor. When the Salvation Army girl approached him with her paper, he turned toward her and made a movement as though he would have kissed her, and in a moment, as she drew back, five of those ungodly men sprang to their feet, knocked him down, thrashed him with an inch of his life, and then threw him out into the gutter for the police. Her bonnet was her power on her head. There were lots of other girls there, God help them, that nobody would have fought for or protected. There they were with their brazen faces and uncovered heads, but this little lady's power was her bonnet. Just an example of the wisdom of God there. In verse 10, it speaks of angels, and I'm treading softly here because I know that there's many here that probably have a much better explanation. And like most of the rest of you, I don't want to make a fool out of myself. But there is something that the angels, that has some meaning to the angels about this. And I just want to consider a few things here. Consider about the holy angels there in heaven, in creation. The angels, it doesn't seem, the Bible would show that the angels do not have the knowledge that God does, but they're learning from the church. If you read there in Ephesians, I think it says. And I think it was John Dee that described the world as the classroom and the church as the lesson or something like that. It talks about the angels and the principalities of powers, or principalities and powers of heaven or something like that. I didn't look it up. Anyway, just consider the holy angels watching as Lucifer rebelled against God and threw off his covering, I believe. It doesn't say in so many words, but it said he was a covering cherub and he was covered with all these, whatever it was, these different precious stones. And he lifted himself up and exalted himself. And they watched as Jesus became man on this earth. And I think they watched in horror or in I don't know, disbelief is the word, but as men spit on him and mocked him, crucified him. But now think about the angels looking into the church. They're seeing as we come to worship, men with their bare heads glorifying God. They're seeing women with their heads covered in obedience to the Word of God. And I think he's showing the angels of heaven as well as the demons his manifold wisdom. And it's something, I think it's something the angels rejoice in, that things are set straight again. You know, Satan lifted himself up. Adam sinned. And it just seemed one thing. Jesus came to earth and they spitefully used him and crucified him. And something is again right. The order that God had in creation is again in order. The other thing I believe about angels is in Hebrews it talks about angels are ministering spirits. And I don't know how far I want to take this, but I believe that an angel is hindered from being a ministering spirit if things are not in their proper place. And I don't know how, to what extent this is. I don't understand all this. But I know they're ministering spirits, and I know that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And I believe where there's a putting away of those things which signify the headship order, I believe the angels are limited in what they can do. What else is it but pride when a woman goes bareheaded, proclaiming to the whole world her unwillingness to be obedient to her husband under submission? Paul teaches us further that woman should not usurp authority over the man. He deals with that later on. It seems that was another problem they had in the church here. It would seem that even here, I wrote a little note here, it would seem that even the dominion of animals was specifically man's job, as was dressing. That was the other thing, dressing and keeping the garden. Adam was told to do that before Eve was created, I think. They were mentioned before Eve was created. Even the very thing, you know, I was pondering this a little bit, and I was thinking about our voices, the difference between men and women's voices. You know, men's voices are too often forceful. There's command in it. There's something that can be very easily abused there, but it's the pitch of the voice is completely different than the woman's. And then when you think about a woman's voice, I've heard, this was so funny, I was up there visiting, it's not funny, but it was humorous to me. I was up there visiting an old lady in the nursing home one time, and the TV was on in the next bed there, and there was this woman preacher on there. She had bib overalls on and looked like an old farmer woman out there, and she was just preaching. It just did, something about that just did not sound right. But it could be the way I was brought up. But anyway, what I was talking about the voices is that you know, a woman's voice is naturally pitched to comfort and encourage. How many times have we been encouraged, husbands? Have you been encouraged? Yeah, and your children, you know, the comfort, even, yes, men need comfort sometimes too. But it's just, the voice is just made for that, you know? It just, there's something about it that's just made for that. Praise. That's another thing us husbands seem to need sometimes. A little praise that can go along with encouragement. But the other thing that a woman's voice is made for is entreating. A man's voice is made, a lot of times when you hear a man entreating, it's more like begging. It's more an abject pitch for pity is what it is. It's just something about it. It's just a different role that we were given. And I just bring this out because it plays in this whole headship order. And the veiling is a sign of that. I remember one time, and I don't know if I should relate this, but I remember one time my mother was sick in bed. I can't remember the whole story. I was probably 15, 16, 14, somewhere in there. Of course, my dad had passed away when I was 9. But anyway, I had something that we weren't supposed to have. And I took it out of my room and took it out to the shop. There were some other boys there, and we were passing this thing back and forth. And my sister happened to see me. She's not here. It's not one of my sisters that here. But my sister happened to see me, and she told Mom about this. So Mom calls me in the bedroom. She's laying there in bed sick. She was pretty sick that time. And it's funny that I can maybe remember one spanking that I had. And very little else about Mom disciplining me, but it's probably because she didn't discipline me that much. But I remember that instance so well because there was something there. I could see that I had just utterly devastated her. And a lot of times if she just yelled at me, it probably just brought rebellion. But there's something there just that, it was something different that a lot of times in a man it wouldn't have worked. And there's also something I've noticed that in a dad's voice, there's something in dad's voice that causes a wayward child to fear. Maybe it's not that way in your house, but there's something about where it doesn't have the impact when mother says it as when dad says it. And I think that's also part of the headship order, though I want to be very careful with this because children should listen to mother as well as dad. I mean, I'm not taking away from that at all. But there are differences, and I'm just trying to bring out some of those. So again, by covering her head, she shows she is not the head. She is not the head, but she is submitted to the head. Man, woman was made for man. She acknowledges the authority of man in God's plan. There's several other scriptures I want to read. And again, I'm terribly sorry. This is so scattered. I just hope you can be edified. I think it can cause you to think. You know, it doesn't have to be some eloquent thing if you just think about it. 1 Peter 3:1-7, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Again, there's just talking about voices, about demeanor, you know. That thing with my mother made more of an impact on me, did more to straighten me out. It says that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. It's just that entreaty with their life. While they behold your chaste conversation, your manner of life, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So this right here, this is basically what the veil represents. If you wear the veil in the way that it should be worn, what you're saying is that you're willing to make these verses reality in your life. You know, it's so often, and we're going to get to this just a little bit in the modesty part here, but so often when the veil begins to recede, so does the rest of the modesty. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. All right, so let's get to modesty here. The covering I wrote here is also essential in modesty. Someone once wrote, and I read this somewhere, and I forget who wrote it, and I don't know where it's written. But someone wrote and said that, I'm not exactly sure the wording. I just put my own wording. When the woman bears her head, basically the fact that when the woman bears her head, that what else, what is there to stop her from bearing anything else is basically what he's saying. And some of you may know that quote. I can't get it together now, but just saying once that's gone, then there's nothing to stop the rest. You've already thrown off the commandment of God. And I've wondered about that, whether there's a lot of women that I know that think they're modestly dressed and they're not. You know, most of us can go out in town. There's a lot that think they're modestly dressed, but they're not. And I wondered how much of that stuff would come back into place. How much of their eyes could be open if they would go back to the commandment of wearing a covering. I just wonder about that. I think a lot of things would come back in place. And I can say the same things for the sisters in our churches. You know, I think that things that some might not see as immodest, that some of us might see as immodest. You know, I wonder how much of that would come into place if you embrace the head covering for what it is. And I'm not condemning anybody. I'm wanting to provoke some thoughts because I think it's important. I think the way, and I can say this about a lot of things, but I think the way that, I'm sorry. I think the way that the head covering goes is the way that the church often goes. I had no idea here. All right, well, I'll skip that. All right, so I'm almost done here. What other motive but pride causes the covering to get smaller? What if you truly love the Lord? Would you insist on making your covering as small as you could and wear it as far back as you dare? Would you not rather seek to honor the Lord by leaving no doubt as to your intentions? The covering is part of the modest dress. Again, I cite it 1 Timothy 2, 9-14. There, it talks about shamefacedness. It goes along with that. It means shamefacedness is bashfulness towards men, basically. And that's something that I think that we have to be careful with. I think we've lost some of that. Just that bashfulness toward men, that shamefacedness and sobriety, not just in the married women, especially in the ones that aren't married. But I also forgot who wrote this, but somebody wrote this, that love of display, meaning the hair or whatever else, is not for the lady, but for the prostitute. That's some strong words, but it's true. And just in closing here, I want to say something yet that's maybe some hard to take here, but one thing I was thinking about the Bible here, and I've tried to stay away from making too broad a statement. The Bible here doesn't specifically say about everyday life. Now, I think it's good and right that the covering is worn at all times. The Bible, it doesn't clearly say that here. But I was just thinking, what a testimony it would be if there was a godly lady that, let's just say they just thought that it was in the church service, whether praying or prophesying or wherever, when they were presence of God, that they had their head covered. What a testimony it would be if, having her hair uncovered, she comes in the presence of God, and this is what they would have done, likely, most of the time. She would pull that, they wore their cloak on their shoulders, she would pull that cloak over her head and cover her head. And just a testimony, signed to anybody there, that she has put herself under authority of her husband and of the Word of God. So I want to say something in closing here, and I hope no one's offended. I don't mean to offend anybody. I'm not picking on anybody. But I said just a little bit ago, I think the church largely goes, you can say this about a lot of things, but it goes the way the veil goes. And I think the modesty begins to decline to the extent that the covering starts to slide back. I've seen it many times happening. But I would just like to say, especially young people, but the older people aren't accepted. I would just entreat the young men, first of all, to dress modestly and appropriately. That can help the sisters a great deal. And what I'm talking about specifically is area of pants, belts, watches, shoes. Why make after the fashions of the world? But also, when the young men who are supposed to be godly prefer those girls who are already pushing the line, it only adds fuel to the fire. And what I'd like to leave you with is this. I'm middle-aged. If you go use 70 as man's life, I'm already over middle-aged. And in 20 years, a lot of you young men sitting here will be where I'm at and where some of the other brothers are at. And it'll be your church here at Blessed Hope. Most of us will be a lot older then. And I hope we'll still have some counsel to give, But I just like to ask you, ladies, girls, boys, where do you want that church to be? What you do now, the decisions you make, is probably going to influence. Remember, 2,000 years of tradition was lost in two generations. So I'd just like to encourage, I know this wasn't to the young men, but you will be tomorrow's leaders of the church. And I'd just encourage you to be an example to the sisters, and the sisters to just look in the mirror and just evaluate where you're at with your covering. Is it something that you wear willingly as a sign of submission? Or is it something that you're trying to have as least amount visible and as most of the hair you can showing? Which is it?